I don't know if you read ahead or not concerning tonight's lesson. I will say this. There are some things we're going to read about tonight that I hope you didn't bring for us to eat after service. I don't believe I want to partake of any of them, even though the Lord says it's all right to. Amen. Amen. We enter a chapter tonight that has some difficulty for individuals. It primarily holds more difficulty for the legalist. But we're going to read this chapter. It's 47 verses long. We'll just take these sections as a time as we go through. And what we're going to talk about tonight is cleanliness in the diet. Cleanliness in the diet. Now, one thing you want to keep in mind, that in the first 10 chapters of Leviticus, the primary theme has been atonement by the blood. Now, you will remember our outline of Leviticus that will help you. It begins, number one, with the way to God. Point number two was the walk with God. Now, that's what we're beginning now. In the first 10 chapters, we studied about all of the offerings, all of the atonement by which man comes to God, the way to God. After he comes to God, after a man comes to know the Lord, after a man has consecrated his life for the Lord, then he must know how to walk with the Lord. Amen. And so that's what we begin tonight. And so for the quite a few chapters now, we're going to be dealing with that subject of how a man walks with God. We have talked in the first 10 chapters about how a man becomes clean. And so in these following chapters, we're going to talk about how a man stays clean. You see, whenever I got saved, when you got saved, the Lord forgave you of all of your sins. And the Bible says that he cleansed you and forgave you of all the sins that were past. That's what the book of Romans says. That point in time, you're just like an innocent newborn baby. But we know that as we travel through this world, and because of the sinful nature that dwells within our flesh in these bodies, we are prone to sin, to make mistakes, and to fail. But thank God we don't have to stay that way, that God has made provisions for us to be cleansed. Amen. And so what this these laws that we're going to be reading about in the next few chapters are ways by which a man may be warned in order to keep himself clean. Now, why does he want to keep himself clean? Because the theme of Leviticus is what? The holiness of God. God is holy. Unclean man cannot approach holy God. So God say, now this is how you can keep your life clean. This is how you can remain ceremonially clean, so that you can enter into the house of the Lord, so that you can enter into the tabernacle. And it's interesting that God begins with the diet, what the children of Israel eat. Now, you know, what that shows me is how that the very smallest things in your life are important to God. You know, whenever we pray about things, we think about problems, we think about big problems, and then we think about little problems. A lady came to G. Campbell Morden, old preacher in London, England, many, many years ago. And she said this, she said, "Preacher, do you think we ought to pray about the little things in our life?" And his response was this, and I've always thought this was great. He said, "Sister, can you think of anything in your life that's big for God?" What he was saying was, I don't care what your biggest problem is, it's still nothing to God. It's still little. But what we can see here is that God takes notice. God has made provision for even the smallest things in our life. And so we're going to talk about this cleanliness in the diet. Now, even though a lot of what we're going to read tonight is going to seem strange to us, they were given to the nation of Israel as a part of their law. And you've got to remember that, as a part of their law. And before we finish, we'll go to the New Testament and deal with how this relates to us today. And so we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about the diet in Israel. Then we're going to talk in the latter part of the chapter about the defilement in Israel. And then we're going to talk about the difference in Israel, or the dedication in Israel. And verses number 1 through, oh, I guess about 31, we're going to talk about this diet in Israel, or the laws of health. Now, We hear a lot today, and we read a lot about how that what we eat affects our lives. We know that too much fat in the diet clogs the arteries, and it's not good for us, and we in America eat probably more fat than any other nation. God said don't eat the fat in the Old Testament. But now you've also got to remember that they weren't real big meat eaters. It was in special occasions that they would kill a calf or a goat. Why? Because those were animals that provided milk for them, wool, and different things, and so they weren't real rapid to go out and kill one. So, first off, they didn't eat as much meat as we did. Another thing, remember their environment. A lot of the things that we're going to read about tonight had to do with the specific environment in which the nation of Israel were going to live. Now remember, they're going to wander in a wilderness for 40 long years before they even reach the land of Canaan. No freezers, no refrigerators, no ice chests, no nothing to keep this. So God, in all of his foreknowledge and wisdom, knows this. And God is declaring a lot of these things that have to do with their diet for to meet their special need. Now, I will go further and say this, that it wouldn't be a bad thing to follow some of these dietary laws. It probably would do us a lot of good. But one of the problems we face here is about half of these animals that are going to be named, we don't really know what they are. I mean, I'm not going to be able to tell you what some of these critters are in here, but God knew where they were, amen. They still may be here today, but they may have a different name. I don't know. But these people certainly knew, and it met their needs. And so we're going to read about the clean and the unclean animals. We're going to read about those that walk on the land, those that live in the waters, those that fly in the sky, and even about the creeping things that creep upon the earth. Now, what we need to recognize here is that the differentiation between clean and unclean animals was even something that was known in the days of Noah. If you'll go later and read in Genesis chapter 7, the first two verses there, remember the Bible told Noah to take seven of the clean and a pair of those that were unclean. And so right there we realize that Noah was made aware by God of a division of animals classified as clean and those that were unclean. And so we're talking about something that probably man was aware of even before this time. Now, some critical commentators have said that Moses took his pattern for these laws from Egypt, but that's not so. When you compare what's said here in Leviticus 11 and later in the book of Deuteronomy to what the diet of Egypt, the Egyptians was, you're going to find that they're totally different. So that cannot be true. Number one, the Egyptians didn't even eat any kind of fish. Any kind of fish. And we're going to find that the children of Israel could eat certain types of fish. All right. In verses 1 through 8, we read about the land creatures. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Now here's how you know what to eat and know what not to eat. They're marked. They have a sign. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Now, they must have both of those marks about them for you to be able to eat that meat. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud. So we're getting prohibitions and we're getting permissions. Or of them that divide the hoof. As the camel, can't eat the camel. Because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean to you. Now let me explain one thing about the chewing the cud. When we think of chewing the cud, we think of a cow that has basically two stomachs that eats some of his food and it goes to one stomach and is partially digested and he brings it back up and he lays out in the field and just chews on it. You're all familiar with that. What this literally means here is not one that has the two stomachs, but these are animals that literally chew their food super well. So that's what he's talking about when he talks about chewing the cud. And the coney, a coney was like a cross between a rabbit and a badger that lived in the rocks. I do know that from the book of Proverbs. Because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he's unclean to you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. Now, we like rabbits, don't we? And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. Now, we're dealing with eating right now. As we progress on to that area of defilement, we're going to find that God said that you shouldn't touch these animals. All right, now, God is... We know scientifically, obviously, that things that you eat do have an effect upon your body. But we've also learned about disease. And so these animals, and a lot of it's only known to God, especially in a wilderness, the wilderness of Sinai, and that peninsula below Palestine, in the heat, obviously there were certain things that would dwell in animals that probably would be harmful to health. But not only that, but would carry a disease. And so obviously, what I see here is the omniscience of God and the care of God for His people in giving these instructions. There's basically not a spiritual message here per se. There is God's care for His people that is seen right here. All right. In verses 9 through 12, we see the mention of the water creatures, those that live in the water. These shall ye eat, all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins. Now here's the mark. On the beasts on the land, they chew the cud. They have a cloven foot or the split hoof. Amen. And in the water, this is what it is. Here's the mark for those you can eat. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers and all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. So you could eat the mullet. You could eat the trout. You could eat the brim, that type of fish. But you didn't eat eels. You didn't eat catfish. Catfish were bottom feeders. Eels dwell in the mud. Different things. God knowing all of this. Of course, we like catfish today, and we raise catfish for a specific purpose. We also like oysters. Couldn't eat oysters. Didn't have any fins. Didn't have any scales. Couldn't eat a shrimp. It didn't have fins and scales. Had to have both of them. Amen. We like all of that, don't we? Amen. God said not to eat it. He classified it as unclean. Obviously, for a reason. Now, I'm not sure where they would get any of that stuff in the wilderness. And so, obviously, we're thinking from our viewpoint, living on the water here. Amen. I doubt if they run across many oysters out there on the side of the mountains and rocks. But nevertheless, that is the classification that God gave to the water creatures. Now, verses 13 through 23, a rather lengthy portion here, deals with animals that fly in the sky. Verse 13, "And these are they which ye shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the ossifrage, and the osprey." Don't know. Some type of eagle is what I understand. "The vulture," know what that is, "and the kite after his kind." Now what we're going to notice here is that God, what determines, I believe, what makes some of these clean and some unclean that we read about here, is that God doesn't recommend that you eat animals that eat other animals per se, especially dead animals, like vultures and things like that that eat dead things and carrion and all. And so he says, don't be eating a vulture. Every raven after his kind. Now, what do you think about? When I read that, you know who I thought about? Elijah. Elijah, God said, go by the brook. He said, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee. This is what I remind people of. The raven in this day was a carnivorous bird. He ate meat. And he brought Elijah his food. Now, what a humbling experience. Perhaps even a test of Elijah's obedience that he would sit there and wait for that, knowing that this raven that was bringing the food, these ravens, was actually an unclean animal before God. And then contrast him with John the Baptist and what he did. And so, a very humbling experience, amen. The owl, the night hawk, the cuckoo or cuckow, whatever, and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the geared eagle, the stork, and the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. Thank God for that. All fowls that creep going upon all four shall be an abomination unto you. Now, that is an expression meaning to walk upon the earth. Please do not try to connect simply four legs with that. We've got a combination of a problem here between Hebrew and Old English when they translated the King James. Not talking about birds that walk on all four. You'll have a problem finding very many of those. It's talking about birds that don't fly, but they walk upon the land. And so I guess that would include our chicken. Of course, if you know that a chicken will eat anything anyway, don't you? So maybe that's why he's on this list. I don't know. Yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them, now he's getting into the creeping creatures, if you will, right here. Even these of them may ye eat, the locust after his kind. Now you know what a locust is. Locust is a big grasshopper. Now these are, well, I call him a grasshopper. He looks like a grasshopper kind. He's shaped that way. But the differentiation you will see in these creeping things is this. Any creature that had joints in his legs above the feet that were long and allowed him to leap rather than crawl, he could leap and fly like a grasshopper for a distance, or a locust rather, that God said was unclean, for whatever his reason, only God knows. Even these of them may eat, the locust after his kind, the ball locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. Now that beetle, from what I understand, is not a beetle like what we think of a beetle. It is another type of a locust. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. And for these ye shall be unclean. In other words, these are what will render you unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until evening. All right. And so, if you'll skip down to verse number 41, it continues. It mentions a few more creeping things that we don't want to eat. And I don't have a problem with it. And every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten, in verse 41. And whatsoever goeth upon the belly, snakes. Whatsoever goeth upon all four, or whatsoever hath more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, centipede. Don't want to eat no centipede. Them shall ye not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. Now, I know that there are some things we read about in there that you probably like to eat. And there are probably a lot of things in there we read about that you're glad that God didn't put them on the menu for us. Amen. And I'm kind of glad about that myself. God, I want you to understand, in his sovereignty, chose these things. Now, if you rule out the sovereignty of God in this, then it's going to create confusion for us. This was an exercise of God's sovereignty. Why? To establish and to make the children of Israel different from the other people that lived around. Now, let's go on, and we'll continue reading, and we'll deal with it a little bit, about the defilement in Israel. God not only gave laws of health in their diet, but he also gave laws of hygiene. Now, in verse number 24, let's take up. And for these you'll be unclean, whosoever toucheth. We've dealt with laws concerning eating. Now we're dealing with laws concerning touching. And for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the evening. And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. The carcasses of every beast which divideth the hoof and is not cloven-footed nor cheweth the cud are unclean unto you. Every one that toucheth them shall be unclean. So what we're seeing here is dealing with individuals defiled by these dead things, and we're seeing items that are defiled by these dead things. We're seeing people, and we're seeing possessions. And whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean to you. Whosoever toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. They are unclean unto you. These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel, the mouse, and the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret, and the chameleon, and the lizard, and the snail, and the mole. Thank God. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whosoever doth touch them when they be dead shall be unclean until the evening. And upon whatsoever any of them when they are dead doth fall, it shall be unclean, whether it be any vessel of wood, or of raiment, or skin, or sack, Whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the evening. And so it shall be cleansed. And every earthen vessel whereinto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and ye shall break it. In other words, break the vessel. Of all meat which may be eaten, on that which such water cometh shall be unclean, and all drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean. Here's what he's saying. If you touch one of these dead things, or it touches your clothes, then you are to wash those clothes, and you yourself will be unclean until the evening. But if one of these critters happens to fall and into a vessel, or perhaps die in a vessel, if a little mouse got in one of the clay vessels and couldn't get out and died in there and it was discovered, you could not wash that vessel. Now here's where I believe God's dealing with disease. As soon as a body dies, whether that of a human or any other type of creature, as soon as it dies, it begins to decompose. The body begins to break down. Certain gases are produced in the body, and certain disease-bearing things happen to the body. And some of these were unclean already, obviously, that God's talking about here. And so it would double the chance of disease were anybody to fool with one of those carcasses. God did not want people finding things dead and eating of those things. The clean meat that they could eat had to be something that they killed themselves and cleaned to eat. And if any water in any of these vessels which had been made unclean got on those animals, they were unclean. And so they had to be very careful. And why was this? God was protecting them with reference to defilement by disease. Now we know today, I saw one of the cooking programs here a while back at work, and they were talking about cooking chicken. And this chef, he said, listen, when you deal with chicken, and he had a raw chicken there that he was cutting up to cook. He said, when you deal with chicken, you treat it like it's a loaded gun. If you cut a chicken up on the countertop and something else touches where that was on the countertop, that raw meat, you have a good chance of contracting salmonella. And many things like that that we now understand in science that obviously man back here did not understand, but God understood very well. And so he said, if you touch any of these dead carcasses, you're unclean until the evening. You've got to wash, and your clothes, if they've touched it, have got to be washed. Any vessels that it has touched has got to be washed. Why? God was dealing and protecting his people from disease. And as a result, ceremonial uncleanness whenever they came before the Lord. And so God was dealing in every area of their life. That clay vessel had to be broken. Why? It was porous. A clay vessel was porous. And so if any water was in there that an unclean dead animal had fallen into or anything, those germs and the bacteria from that decaying carcass would enter into the pores of that clay vessel. You couldn't get it out. So God said, break it. Don't use it anymore. God's taking care of his people is exactly what he's doing here. And we know today that we have discovered that animals have bacteria and viruses that can be contracted by humans. And many of the most deadly things on the face of this earth today, viruses, came from animals and got into people, especially in Africa where they eat monkey meat and things like that. We found that some horrible viruses, there is one thought that AIDS originally originated from monkey meat in Africa. Ebola and things like that came from the inhabitants of Africa cooking monkey meat and being bitten by monkeys and things. And so obviously there weren't many monkeys dwelling in Sinai, so God didn't mention them specifically. But the point is that we understand that there's a very close relationship between animals and bacteria that they carry and viruses to things that we can get. And so God here is providing for his people and caring for them to keep them not only from defilement and uncleanness before him, but from disease. All right? Where do we leave off? Verse number 35. And everything whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean, whether it be oven or ranges for pots, they shall be broken down. Wow, they were usually made out of a type of clay. For they are unclean and shall be unclean unto you. Nevertheless, here's an exception. A fountain, why, it's flowing. Or pit wherein there's plenty of water shall be clean. But that which toucheth their carcass shall be unclean. So a fountain, something that was flowing, or something that had plenty of water, enough that whenever that unclean thing was taken out, had enough spance, I guess you would say, to overcome that disease that was in there. He said that would be clean. Now, remember, during the 40 years in the wilderness, where did they drink? The majority of the time they drank from the rock and the water that flowed from that, amen. Now, you know what the Bible says in the book of Psalms? I feel the heat blowing now. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that there were streams in the desert when that rock flowed, and whenever that water flowed. Well, perhaps it could have run over a critter or something before it got away. I don't know. But nevertheless, it wouldn't be unclean. Why? Because that thing was flowing, see. And so water was very precious, especially in Palestine. And so God said that would not render that unclean. There was a time, neighbor, when we thought that the oceans were so vast that you could dump whatever you wanted in there and the tremendous size of it would overcome. We've come to know now that our pollution is too great even for the ocean. Amen. But nevertheless, in their day, obviously, there was not anything like that going around. And if any part of their carcass fall on any sowing seed which is to be sown, it should be clean. If a rat fell in the bag of wheat seed that was going to be sown, well, it didn't render that seed unclean. Why? That seed had a shell around it. It has an armor that kept that bacteria from that carcass or whatever from getting to the kernel that lived inside that thing. However, he said here, if any water be put upon it, in verse 38, on that seed, and any part of their carcass fall, it shall be unclean unto you. Therefore, in the being wet, it will swell and begin to open, and of course that will allow the corruption to get inside. And if any beast of which ye may eat, this is a clean beast, die. In other words, you didn't kill it out in the yard to consume it, but it died on its own. It died for some, it may have had a disease. But that's what God's warning about. If it dies on its own, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the evening. And he that eateth of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean even till the evening. God says you better leave it alone. He also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Obviously, it had to be gotten rid of. Somebody had to carry it. All right, and we read verses 41 through 43 about those abominable things. All these things have to do with things that can defile a man. Not only perhaps produce disease and death, but it rendered him ceremonially unclean that he could not come before the Lord in the house of the Lord. Now, what is the focus of all this? What is the message we need to see through this? How holy God is. How holy God is. He doesn't want anything that speaks of death other than the typology and the animals that give their lives in there for the sinners and for their cleansing. Other than that, he doesn't want any death coming in there, being brought in there on anybody's body or any corruption whatsoever entering the house of the Lord, which tells us that when we come to the house of the Lord, we ought to be as corrupt free as we possibly can. Amen. We need to be as undefiled as we can to come and worship the Lord. We ought not take it lightly. Why? God notices every minute area of our lives. Now, what was the purpose of all of this for Israel? Well, we find that in verses 44 through 47. By these dietary laws, if you will, the Jew would be reminded daily, every day at mealtime, that they were a separated people who were not to live like the Gentile nations around them. Now, you will remember that the law of the rite of circumcision was given to Abraham, and it was repeated in the law by the mouth of Moses, and it was what? A sign. Now, what is a sign? It is a reminder. It was a sign of the covenant, so it was a reminder of the covenant. Likewise, these dietary laws, every time the Jew sat down, he was reminded by cause of what he was about to eat, it being declared clean by the Word of God, by the law of God, that he was different from everyone else in the rest of the world. Now, isn't that true about the Jew today? I'm talking about those that have remained Jewish by tradition. I mean, you go in the grocery store and you find things that are labeled kosher. That word means fit. Means it's fit to be eaten. Matzah. You find all of these things that the Jew eats. And by the way, do you know, and I read a thing on this, that at one time the lifespan of the Jew was double that of the Gentiles simply because of the difference in the diet that they ate. And there was even the accusation when the plague swept Europe, because few of the Jews were dying from it, that they had poisoned the water systems and the wells in Europe. I mean, all kind of things like that. But time has proven that this diet that the Jew has gone through most of his generations has made their lifespan a lot longer. So there is some value in it. And is it not true that what a Jew eats has made him separate from the rest of the world ever since his existence? I mean, you know, I knew a young Jewish boy. I babysitted this lady's children when we lived in Georgia. I didn't know what they were, but I knew they were different. And he couldn't do certain things, and they'd seem silly to me because I was a heathen. I didn't have no idea what was going on. But that was it. You see, it made them different. And that's exactly what God's doing here. He's reminding them that in the very least things of their life, these are to be a different people. And every day that they sat down to eat, it reminded them of that. Now, Moses gives here three motives for our purity, or resisting defilement, if you will. First of all, in verse 44, he says, because God is holy. He said, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Amen. Now, we quoted this over and over through the book of Leviticus when we first gave you the introduction to the book. How many times we saw it say, be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter reminds us of that in his first epistle, where he says, be holy, for God is holy. And so the first motivation for holiness in our lives ought to be the fact that we serve a holy God. And when we come before that holy God, we ought to have as much of the holiness attributes about us as we can possibly generate in our lives. Amen. Second motivation we find in verse 45, because God has redeemed us. He said, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. What's he reminding them of there? He said, I'm not only a holy God, as opposed to a lot of the gods of filth that were in the land, but I'm the God that saved you. I'm the God that remembered the promise I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob 430 years ago. I'm the God that redeemed you. Amen. What's he saying if we put it in today's terms? I'm the God that saved you. What more motivation ought we have to live for God and to keep our lives clean than the fact that God saved us, amen, and delivered us from the corruption and the condemnation that is in this world? Motive number three we find in verses 46 and 47, that God desires a difference in his people. This is the law of beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. Now look, to make a difference, here's the point, between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. And so, even in their diet, there was a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. So from the moment they entered the land of Canaan, there was to be a difference in their daily lives than the lives of the Canaanites who were there. And by the way, as we go through in the chapters that follow, God's going to give us some of the characteristics of the people who are dwelling in the land of Canaan, and we're going to see why God demanded that they be different. Now, let's go on and talk about, well, what's that got to do with us today, preacher? What's that got to do with us? You must remember now that these laws were for the nation of Israel. Although they might be a good guideline for us to follow, amen. These laws were a part of the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. It consisted of the ceremonial law, the moral law, and the civil law, whereby they governed themselves and whereby they learned to walk with their God. And so the New Testament and even the life of Christ brings out things that enlighten us on our diets, if you will, and what's good and what's bad. Now, if you'll turn to the book of Romans first, Romans chapter 14, we'll go through the New Testament and read some verses that pertain to what we eat. Romans 14 and verses 14. And by the way, if you look at what man has eaten through the years, you're going to find that civilized man pretty much has eaten a lot of these things that are good, that God says were unclean to start with. Now, I know we've interjected a few that would be declared unclean for certain reasons. But by and large, man in his diet has eaten pretty much good things until he becomes a pervert, becomes reprobate. Romans 14 and verse number 14. Listen to what Paul said. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Here's what he's saying. I know that nothing that God ever created, he created to be unclean. He said, I know that. God declared some of these things of the Old Testament to be unclean to the people of Israel because they weren't designed to eat. He's saying, I know there's nothing unclean in itself that God created. But he said, there are individuals who think something is unclean and said to them, it is unclean. Well, the case in point would be what? A vegetarian. They think that you should not eat meat. Now, the Jew was commanded by God not to eat pork, not to eat pork. That's the best word to use, I suppose. And many of them do not eat it today. And we've come to find that pork is a meat that is very difficult to digest. And some people take offense in eating certain things. And so what Paul is dealing with here is that to some people it's wrong to eat a certain thing because to them it's unclean. But now over this fellow here, it may not seem unclean to him. He may like to eat oysters. He may like to eat shrimp, you see. That there's nothing really wrong with the thing itself. There are certain things that we have to understand when it comes to the New Testament. And so he doesn't draw a guideline between unclean and the clean in the New Testament thus far. If you'll turn over now to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse number 8, he'll mention eating one more time. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 8. He said, but meat. Now remember, when the Bible talks about meat, it's not talking about muscles, not talking about flesh. It's talking about food, food in general. But meat commendeth us not to God. Neither if we eat, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So what's he saying? He's saying that I'm persuaded that because of what the Lord Jesus has done to us and what we know about him and the covenant that he's made with us, that what we eat doesn't have anything to do with us merit any benefit with God. Merit any benefit with God. Why? Because, neighbor, we didn't enter into the tabernacle wherein dwelt the Shekinah glory of God as they did back then. And so he's saying that, listen, what you eat today doesn't have any effect upon whether or not you're right with God or you're wrong with God. The problem was some people did have a problem with it, and it was creating a stumbling block from them. So Paul was saying here, you need to watch what you do, not for your sake if you're convinced something's not wrong, but watch it for your other brother's sake. All right? Flip over, if you will, to chapter 10, verse 31. You know what he says there? He says, therefore, chapter 10, verse 31, whether we eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so, there is a way that you could eat and not bring glory to God. Obviously, the Bible condemns gluttony. We have other types of problems today, disorders that go along with eating. But the point the Apostle Paul makes is this, that whether you're eating or you're drinking or whatever you might be doing, do it all for the glory of God. But now, when we get to the book of Colossians chapter 2, turn to Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul mentions very specifically the problem of legalism. Those who think that because they eat or do not eat something, that it gives them more righteousness or merits them favor with God. Colossians 2 and verse 16. Listen to what he said. Let no man therefore judge you, now listen, in meat, that's food, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Now look, here's the point, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Here's what he's comparing. Shadow with substance. And so what he's saying is these things of the Old Testament and all those things that were mentioned here were things of the Old Testament, the new moons, the festivals of the new moons, and what they ate and what they drank. He said that was all a part of the shadow of that which was to come, the substance which was what? Christ himself, the body of Christ. So whenever the substance came, the shadow had no more effect or of no more value. So that's what he's saying. Now what's the result of that? Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now listen, humility is a good thing, and I need more of it. But neighbor, you can be just as humbly wrong as you can be self-righteously wrong or pridefully wrong. If you're wrong, you're wrong. And so it says here, a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, they being led astray by these Jews, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Now look, verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, which Romans 6 declares we are, from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, laws? Listen, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, and not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. What's he saying there? Here were the Jewish individuals who said, hey, I don't eat that. You know, I don't eat that. Why? Because the Jew was commanded not to eat that in the Old Testament. Yes, but Sir Jew, now you say that you've come to know Christ, and you've been set free from the rudiments and the laws and the ordinances which were the shadow of the substance which was to come. Yes, they were a good guideline, but they don't have anything to do with you being saved or meriting any favor with God. They're good, and submitting to them does display a type of humility, but the problem is that you have taken it, and rather than making it a personal practice in your life, you have displayed it as a necessity of religious worship, and indeed even of salvation, and you've carried it to the point that it's become will worship. And so that's how you get different cults and groups, if you will, by patterning themselves after these things. The Bible said here in Colossians that all of those ordinances in verse 14 were nailed to the cross, and they were contrary to us any way. Now, Jesus had a controversy with that. Let's go to Mark. Jesus did so many things, Mark chapter 7, that got him in trouble with the Jew, because what he did appeared to be contrary to what they believed. And indeed, a lot of it was. Now, I want to tell you why. They had taken all of the laws of Israel and broken them down into the Mishnah and the writing of the scribes and the priests, until they ultimately had 600 and something different rules and laws and guidelines by which they would observe. And they carried them to the extreme. And what happened was they changed the commandments of God into traditions of men. Now, Mark chapter 7, look at verse 1. Then came together unto him, Jesus, the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding to the tradition of the elders. Now, what's the difference here? Did we ever read anywhere in there that fellow was wash his hands every time he sat down? Now, you young ones, don't listen to this, because mama said, go wash your hands before you sit down and eat. That ain't a bad habit. What was the problem here? They had taken and added to what God said in the Leviticus 11, and then later what we deal with and over in the book of Deuteronomy, and they'd added to that, thou shalt wash thy hands every time thou eat, and wash them several times during the day. They had added to the commandment of God. Let's read on. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah, that's Isaiah, prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them full well, ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. And then he gives another example of that down below in their giving. And so what he's saying here is, you have written your own traditions based upon what the Old Testament said. You have left the very basic intent of what was said. See, here's the thing. It's one thing to follow the letter of the law. We need to understand the intent of what that law was written. What was it? Three things: health, hygiene, and holiness. That's what it was. But they were saying that, hey, if you do not do these things, then you are outside of the covenant promises of God. They had linked it, if you will, unto salvation. Look down in verses 14 and through 23 there. When he had called all the people unto him, he said, hearken to me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning this parable. Remember, they were raised the same way to believe all of these things. He saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out at the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile the man. What had happened? They had simply taken the Pharisees, that which pertained to the external, and put it in the place of what God intended for internal. And they took these things and made them works or things that would merit salvation. Now listen, remember, Leviticus has to do with the holiness of God. And we cannot understand our uncleanness if we do not understand the holiness of God. And so God did not give these things, all of these things that were mentioned here, that somewhere in life these people were going to contact or have to do with.